Welcome to Turning Point. Do you know that your faith is alive and that like all living things, it can grow? What are you doing to accomplish that? Today, Dr. David Jeremiah offers five strategies to help make your faith bigger, better, and stronger so that you can be victorious in a world that wants to make you a victim. Here's David to introduce today's message, Overcoming Fear with Faith.
Well, today we're going to take our next step in the Overcomer series as we talk about what to do about our faith. How do we use our faith to overcome our fear? And we'll get to that discussion in just a few moments, but first let me give you a couple of reminders. The first reminder has to do with an event that's going to take place on Thursday night, December the 6th, in New York City at the Beacon Theater. An incredible Christmas celebration featuring the voices of Lee, the Gaither Vocal Band, Charles Billingsley, Michael Sanchez, Sheila Walsh, comedian Dennis Swanberg, and of course all of us from the Turning Point staff, gathering there in that beautiful theater to celebrate the real meaning of Christmas. More about this is available from our website, which is davidjeremiah.org. We hope many of you will come and join with us. The seating is limited. This is a ticketed event. You can find out more about it by going to our website today. And then at the end of the month of December, we're headed out for a conference cruise to the Caribbean. We had a huge number of people sign up for that just today. And I think we're going to have a great week together as we bask in the sunlight and enjoy the beautiful blue Caribbean and enjoy our fellowship together with each other, kind of recover from the Christmas excitement and get ready for the new year. Once again, lots of information about this at our website, and that is davidjeremiah.org. Well, I want us to get into this discussion about overcoming fear with faith. So without any further announcement, let's do that right now. When he was in college, my friend Ken Davis delivered a talk to his speech class on the law of the pendulum. This law says that when a free-hanging weight swings back and forth, it will swing a shorter and shorter distance due to the effects of gravity and friction. Eventually, it will stop and hang dead unless it's restarted. To demonstrate, from a pivot at the top of a blackboard, Ken hung a 3-foot string with a small weight attached at the bottom, creating a simple pendulum. Setting the pendulum in motion so that it would swing parallel to the blackboard, he made a mark on the blackboard at each outward point where the pendulum reached its arc. As the pendulum continued to swing, the length of each arc decreased, causing the marks to grow closer and closer to the center of the blackboard. That demonstrated the law of the pendulum in action. The law states that a swinging pendulum never again reaches the point from which it began, its previous arc. Ken declared, "Who believes that statement is true?" And a show of hands indicated he had convinced both his professor and his class. But Ken wasn't finished. Next, he asked his professor to stand with his back against the wall, and using a much heavier weight, which he had previously attached to the ceiling with a strong rope, he pulled the weight from its center point and held it 1 inch from the professor's nose. And he let it go. And the weight swung away from the professor, reached the end of its arc, and started back, heading straight for the professor's face. But it never came close to touching the professor because he scooted out of there in a hurry. The sight of the weight heading straight at him was more than he could take, and he dove out of the way. Now, the professor said he believed in the law of the pendulum, but he wasn't willing to put his faith in the test. Ken's point was, faith can only be proven by our actions. For followers of Jesus, a lack of faith is seldom a matter of disbelief. It's usually a matter of fear. As C.S. Lewis wrote, "Faith is the art of holding on to things your reason has once accepted in spite of your changing moods." Our moods, that is, our emotions, like fear, exert influence that, unless we master them, they can destroy our trust in what we know to be true. Now, we usually think of faith as a biblical or theological term. But we live by faith every day. Even if we didn't know God, we still live by faith. Think about flying, for instance. The faith it takes to step into a metal tube and hurl through the air at 30,000 feet above the ground while going 500 miles per hour. And the terminology defining air flight doesn't help. For instance, we end our flight at a terminal. I know we don't want to hear that word from our doctors, which the flight attendant assures us we'll reach as we make our final approach. Then we're told to stay seated until the plane comes to a complete stop, and I've always wondered what an incomplete stop would feel like. I mean, who comes up with terminology like this? I mean, we don't help matters by choosing the airline that offers us the cheapest flight. Yet despite all these opportunities for fear, most everyone in this room has gotten on an airplane and trusted people you've never met, you've never vetted, you don't know anything about them, and an aircraft which you don't know if it's been maintenanced right or anything. You just get in. That's what we call blind faith.
Yeah.
Every day, you act on faith in human life. If you put your faith in the pilot of an airplane, surely you should be able to figure out a way to put your faith in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So we come to this fourth military implement that's in this series of war things that we're talking about from Ephesians 6. And in 6:16, here's what it says. Above all, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, when Paul wrote that, he was describing a large shield a Roman infantry used to protect their whole bodies. And you've probably seen movies about this or you've read about it. These shields were 4 feet tall, 2.5 feet wide, and they were made out of leather that was stretched over wood. They were reinforced with metal at the top and at the bottom. And in ancient times, enemy warriors would dip the tips of their darts or arrows into a solution of lethal poison. Even if these darts only grazed a soldier's skin, the poison would spread through his bloodstream and he would be dead in a moment. On other occasions, the enemy would dip their darts in pitch and ignite them and shoot them into the Roman camp, setting it on fire. So having a shield to protect yourself from these darts which came from outside was really critical. And of all of the implements of warfare included in Paul's list in Ephesians 6, this is the only piece that is given a specified purpose. Paul tells us that the purpose of the shield of faith is to protect us from the fiery darts of the wicked one. According to New Testament scholar Peter O'Brien, these darts represent every kind of attack launched by the devil and his host against the people of God. They're as wide-ranging as the insidious wiles that promote them. They include every kind of temptation, ungodly behavior, doubt, despair, even external assaults like persecution or false teaching. All of these are darts that the enemy shoots at us. And if you're a Christian, throughout your lifetime, you will be bombarded by thousands of fiery arrows launched by Satan and his helpers. And the only way to protect yourself is through faith. The Apostle Paul wrote it this way: this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So how does faith work? How do we get faith? How do we develop faith in our lives? If we are to be filled with faith so we can overcome fear, we have to figure this out. How does it overcome fear? Someone has said that faith is an active practice built on belief. The future is made real for men and women of faith. Faith is not ambiguous. It's not unsure. It's a concrete conviction. Sometimes you hear people talk about faith and you get the idea that it's sort of a hope-so, wish-so, kind of a nebulous thing. But faith isn't like that at all. Faith is an attitude based upon fact. I remember reading the story of Marla Runyon, who was diagnosed with Stargardt disease, a degenerative macular condition that left her legally blind. Objects in front of Runyon appear as empty spaces. around the periphery of her vision, she can make out vague forms and colors, but that's all she can see. She was determined that her impairment would not ruin her life. And so after high school, she attended San Diego State, where she earned 2 master's degrees with the help of a special equipment and volunteer readers. While she was there, she began competing in track. From 1992 to 1999, she won 5 gold medals in the Paralympic Games, including the 1,500-meter race at the Pan American Games. In 2004, Runyon qualified for the U.S. Olympic team and became the first legally blind person to compete in the Olympic Games. Placing 8th, the top American woman finisher in the 1,500-meter event in Sydney, Australia, in 2006, she won her 2nd national championship in the 20K event. She learned to stay in her lane and make the turns on the track using her limited peripheral vision. And although she could not see how far she had run during a race, she learned to pace herself by hearing the intensity of her competitors' breathing. One baffled interview asked her how she could run toward a finish line she couldn't even see, and she said, "I can't see it, but I know it's there." Dr. Martin Luther King expressed this need for trust when he said, "Faith is taking the first step even when you don't see the whole staircase." By faith, we move forward even when we do not know what's ahead. We take our faith from the Word of God, and we know the destination is clear. Faith says that what God has promised is going to happen, and it's so certain that it's almost as if it's already happened. Faith treats things that are hoped for as a reality. That's what Hebrews 11:1 means when it says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You may be among many of us who sometimes feels like your faith is kind of small. But Paul tells us that we don't have to be happy with our faith where it is. And the issue of our message is, how do we increase our faith? How do we grow our faith? How can we find in the Word of God the principles that will help us not have little bitty faith when God wants us to have great faith? I know that faith can be increased because Paul looked forward to the increase in the Corinthians' faith, 2 Corinthians 10. The Bible says he longed to visit the believers in Thessalonica, watch this, to strengthen what was lacking in their faith. And in his second letter to them, he commended them for the growth in their faith. I don't know if I've ever heard this before, but you know, faith grows. You can grow your faith. Your faith doesn't have to be small. God wants our faith to grow and to be better than it is now. So I want to give you 5 strategies to help you grow your faith. Here's what the Bible says is necessary for your faith and my faith to grow. Now, this first point isn't self-promotion. It's just what the Bible says. To grow your faith, you need preaching. You say, "Well, Pastor, I expect you to do that because that's what you do." But I'm not making this up. This is right from the Word of God. The Apostle Paul said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." He did not mean all who hear the Word of God become believers. What he meant was that faith can't exist unless there's a message or a report of facts and events that lead us to believe. Paul was saying that a critical need in the life of a Christian is the hearing of God's Word. And this is really a powerful reason, you guys, to go to church on Sunday, especially if you go to a church where you hear the Word. That's not true of every church, but a lot of churches today, you still hear the Word of God when you go to church. If you never sit under the sound of the Word of God through preaching, you are missing an important opportunity to grow your faith. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So hearing the Word of God spoken and preached by others allows the Scripture to reach you and fill you in an essential way. D.L. Moody, the founder of Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, said that one time in his life he prayed for faith and thought that someday faith would come down and strike him like lightning. But he said faith didn't seem to come. One day, he said, I read in the 10th chapter of Romans that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I opened my Bible and began to study, and what do you know? Faith's been growing ever since. Faith comes from the word of God. Amen. When we hear the word of God, when we read the word of God, and we respond to the word of God, our faith grows. When God, and watch this, when God tells us to do something and we do it, we strengthen our faith. We strengthen our ability to believe him. We discover that he's for us and he's directing us in the things that we should do. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Say that with me. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So to grow your faith, you need preaching. All you pastors here, I just did a shout out for you. And your people need to come to church and hear you preach so they can grow their faith. Number two, this isn't as exciting. To grow your faith, you need problems. I guess that means all of us are candidates because we all got problems, right? None of us wants problems. I mean, I don't wake up in the morning and say, Lord God, give me some problems today, because I know he's already in the process of doing it. We want life to be smooth. We'd rather not have problems. We want happy relationships, fulfilling jobs, great health, obedient children, and problems get in the way of all of that, don't they? Problems hit us like storms, and they bring waves of fear and disruption. I don't like problems. I wish I didn't have so many of them all the time. But problems are God's way of driving us to him. Problems drive us to the Lord and teach us to lean on the Lord. They grow our confidence in the unseen reality of God and in his involvement in our lives. Tim Keller said, believers understand many doctrinal truths in the mind, but those truths seldom make the journey down into the heart except through disappointment, failure, and loss. As a man who seemed to about to lose both his career and his family once said to me, I always knew in principle that Jesus is all I need to get through, but you don't really know Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. And that's what God does with problems. He puts us in situations where you can't look anyplace but up. If you're in a hospital bed with cancer like I was several years ago, the only direction you can look when you're in a hospital bed is up. And that's where you need to be looking all the time. Our default tendency is to trust in ourselves and lean on our own understanding. Can I get a witness? When we encounter a problem that's bigger than our ability to handle, that's when we learn that our own resources are inadequate and that we can truly rely on Jesus till we stop trying to rely on ourselves. God uses problems to deepen your faith and to deepen my faith. Life's most challenging and fearful situations can be our best opportunities to realize our weakness and God's strength. Ideally, we reach out to Jesus as the first resort, not the last. Problems are critical if we're going to grow in our faith. Reuters news agency reported the story of Mark Ashton Smith, a 33-year-old lecturer at Cambridge University in England who was kayaking alone in a turbulent water off the Isle of Wight. His kayak capsized, and he quickly realized he couldn't right his craft and make it to shore. Floating in the chopping waves, his first instinct was to use his cell phone to call his father for help, even though his father was 3,500 miles away in Dubai, training British troops. Mark reached his father, who immediately relayed his son's situation to the Coast Guard, nearest to where the kayak had capsized, less than a mile away. Within 12 minutes, a Coast Guard helicopter was on the scene and rescued Ashton Smith. We want to be like Mark Ashton Smith, someone whose first thought is to exercise faith in the Father when we find ourselves facing a problem we can't solve. And our Father's capable of doing a whole lot more than that boy's father did. Our Father has control of all of the elements in the universe. I get so tired of people coming to me and saying, Dr. Jeremiah, we've worked on this and worked on it, and I guess the only thing we have left is to pray. And I want to tell them, you've just been reduced to the most powerful influence in the world. When we pray, we enter into all that God can do. And we pray in faith, believing that God can make a difference, because we know from our past experience that that is true. So we grow our faith through preaching when we hear the word of God. And we grow our faith when God sends us some problems. What do you do when problems come? If you're like all of us, you probably say, Lord God, make this go away. Or maybe we get introspective and we say, Lord God, why? But I'll give you a new interrogative. Lord God, what? What are you trying to teach me through all these things that I'm experiencing right now? When you use that interrogative, then God can go to work in your life and stretch your faith and grow your faith. And guess what? When God carries you through a problem and you look back on it, it gives you the muscles to believe him the next time you go through some problem, because you know he was with you back then and he's going to be with you in the future. So we grow our faith through preaching. We grow our faith through problems. We grow our faith through people. We need people. We're exploring Paul's command to overcome fear by taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to withstand the darts of the evil one. Too often, as Christians, we think we take up that shield on our own. Let me tell you something about the Roman army. The Roman shield was carried by an individual soldier, but it was most effective when it was combined with the shields of other soldiers. One of the Roman military innovations was called the tortoise or the phalanx formation. The soldiers marched forward in a tight, organized cluster, overlapping and interlocking their shields so that nothing could get through between them. So you see the critical point here. This is the shield of faith, which by design is interlocked with the soldier who's next to you. This is the shield of faith utilized in community, the community of faith, in our spiritual battles, men and women. As is true in any combat environment, there is no room for lone rangers. The Christian life was not meant to be done in isolation. If you expect to be protected, you got to stick with a group, you got to march with the unit, and you got to live like a family, or you're going to be a victim and not a victor. I know a lot of people say, I don't need community. I got God, that's all I need. Well, yeah. But God expresses himself best through others, doesn't he? God works through other people. In our church, we're not a church with small groups, but we're a church of small groups. And the healthy people in a church find a way to get in community with other believers so they can help each other, so they can challenge each other, so they can hold each other accountable, so they don't go to battle by themselves. And God honors that. We grow our faith through people.
Amen. Amen. Well, for centuries, people have sought to overcome, not just in wars, but spiritually too. And rather than using swords and arrows to overcome our spiritual battles, we have truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, the Word of God, prayer, lots of things available to us. And we've talked about this in this new book, Overcomer, 8 Ways to Live a Life of Unstoppable Strength, Unmovable Faith, and Unbelievable Power. In this book, I've explored Paul's description of spiritual armor, explaining what it means for Christians to overcome in this world filled with sin and evil. I will explain how when we put on Christ, we have everything we need to stand victorious. I'd love for you to have a copy of this book, and you can get your copy this month by simply sending a gift to Turning Point of any size. And when you do that, be sure to ask for your copy of the book, Overcomer, and we'll send you the 8 Overcomer supercards to go with the book. Those are only available from Turning Point. So if you get the book in a bookstore, that's great. But if you order it from us, we'll send you these special cards, which I know will be a great encouragement to you going forward. Don't forget, when you send your gift to Turning Point during the month of October, ask for your copy of the brand new book, Overcomer. We have a copy for you waiting to be shipped to you as soon as we hear from you. And don't forget, friends, we are closing in on some very exciting things that are going to happen for Turning Point people. I told you earlier about the very special event in New York City on the 6th of December when we gather for a big celebration of Christmas. And I didn't tell you that that celebration is being filmed for television and will be seen across the nation in many places during the Christmas week. And then, of course, the wonderful event into the Caribbean at the end of the month. Please take time to investigate all this at our website. You'll get a lot of information that will help you, and I hope many of you will decide to join with us, and we'll see you right here tomorrow.
For more information on Dr. Jeremiah's series, Overcomer, please visit our website, davidjeremiah.org/radio, where you'll find two free ways to stay connected, a copy of our monthly Turning Points magazine and our daily email devotional. Sign up today at davidjeremiah.org/radio. That's davidjeremiah.org/radio, or call us at 800-947-1993. Ask for your copy of David's powerful new companion book to the series, Overcomer, yours for a gift of any amount. You can also purchase the Jeremiah Study Bible in the New International Version and in standard or large print in the New King James, with insightful notes and articles from over 40 years of study by Dr. Jeremiah, plus your choice of cover options. Get the details at davidjeremiah.org/radio. This is David Michael Jeremiah. Join us tomorrow as we continue the series, Overcomer, on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.